And now, I'll bet that most of you guys know Sadie Hawkins Day. You've heard of Sadie Hawkins Day or Sadie Hawkins Dances. And really, all of this started in like the very late 1930s, but in the 40s and 50s, it caught fire as sort of a tradition. And it is a role reversal day, right? A traditional role reversal where a lady can ask a guy out, whereas it used to be the guys who had to initiate a relationship. On this day, the women can do that. And whether you believe it or not, it was seen in the days before the modern feminist movement as a day where women could sort of claim a right. So it was almost looked as an early precursor to the feminist movement. I know that may be hard to believe because it seems so antiquated to us now, but it was. It was seen as that, especially on college communities or on those campuses and in places like that. And here's another interesting fact. You know where it started? It started in a comic strip in the late 1930s. Al Capp had a comic strip called Little Abner, and he had one particular comic strip where a farmer was trying to marry off his daughter, and so he created this whole idea that she could go after the boys. And that's where it started, Sadie Hawkins Day. Well, today we're going to see an ancient version, I guess, of this. We're going to see how Naomi and Ruth pursue a suitor in Boaz. We're going to see how this plan takes courage, and it takes faith, and entails great risk for these two women. Yet more than all these things, we find that this proposal from Ruth to Boaz reveals something about what we all really desire, what we all really long for, what we want in a Redeemer. It points us ultimately, I believe, to Jesus Christ. And so we want to capture that and see that and be transformed by that beautiful truth. So let's read Ruth chapter 3, all of chapter 3, and then we're going to dig in and see some things about it. Let me read aloud, and then we'll pray for God to be our teacher this morning. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of God. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it six measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for it, and I'll invite you now to pray with me. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text of your holy word, and we pray that you would be the one who teaches us this morning from it. Use the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart on this passage. Heavenly Father, stir up your spirit among us and help us to learn what you have for us here. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we are looking through this text, we want to ask a couple questions of what we've just read here. First of all, we want to ask, what kind of proposal is this? And the idea with asking that question is that we would put it correctly in its context, that we would, in a sense, take a trip back to the ancient world and understand all that's going on here with this proposal. Now, all is a strong word. I'm not sure we can get to all of it, but we want to understand more of it so that we see this proposal rightly from Ruth to Boaz. And then the second question that we really want to ask and dig into is, what kind of redeemer is Boaz? What kind of redeemer is Boaz? Why is it, here's the heart of this question, why is it that when we read this text, after everything that has come before it, that Boaz is really the only redeemer? Because we find out here there is another redeemer, possible person, who could redeem Ruth and Naomi, right? But we don't want that guy. And we need to get to the heart of the question, why Boaz is the only possible redeemer in our hearts for Ruth and Naomi? So those are the two questions, and that's where we're going to go here in the next 20, 30 minutes. So what kind of proposal is this first? Let's ask that question. And I want to answer the question by unpacking two things about the proposal, two things that we need to recognize here. First of all, this proposal is calculated. It is totally calculated. And right off the bat, I want to get into the elephant in the room, so to speak, right? Because, you know, when you're reading through this, you recognize this is a little bit risque. It seems a little charged, sexually speaking, and indeed, that is exactly the case. There's no two ways around it, that it's the fact of the matter when you read this text. Why else would Naomi tell Ruth to wash, put on perfume, put on her best clothes? I mean, she's getting ready for a date, right? Why else would she say do all of those things? Why else would it take place when Boaz is by himself, under cover of darkness? And why would Naomi tell Ruth to lay next to him? Now, these are sort of a strange set of circumstances for us, you know, modern readers. But nevertheless, they totally communicate. And I think we all get the sense that there is some leveraging of Ruth's attractiveness here towards Boaz, right? There is a sexual charge in this scene. And there's also another fact that pushes in this direction. And we might not pick up on it as easily as we pick up on the others. It's the setting of it all. It's this threshing floor context, that setting. For the ancient reader, this seals the deal about the sexual lure, the sexual charge of the scene, of this proposal. Harvest festivals, and this would have been at the beginning of a harvest festival, were closely associated with fertility of every kind, whether in farming or in the family, right? This is all about fertility, having children, romance, relationships. That's what's going on here. So one scholar explains it this way. The popular mind, so the normal reader, the normal listener of the day to this story, associated threshing floors with licentiousness. So that is something that's taking place here. Now, you're asking yourself, why does he bring all this stuff up? Why am I kind of pressing in on this point? Well, the point is that Naomi has an aim here. This is calculated, right? She is hatching a plan to capture Boaz. And Ruth is carrying out a very calculated plan to win a husband. That's what these two are up to. And I love it. Because what it tells us is the Bible is an incredibly honest document. Right? I mean, why do you put all this stuff in there if you're not being honest about how real life works? Now, notice something about this passage. Our author never says, this is a good plan. This is the kind of plan we all should make. Never says that. Just reports, this is the plan that there is. And God never sits there and goes, you know what? I want to speak into this situation and say, these are the kinds of plans I hope that all young ladies trying to get a husband would pursue. That all the mother-in-laws in the world who are looking for a husband for their daughters would pursue. God never says that. But this text certainly smacks of the kinds of real-life situations that men and women enter into when they're in relationship with one another, doesn't it? This is real-life stuff. It doesn't offer up Naomi and Ruth as role models. It just says these are the kinds of people they are. This is what they thought would work. This is what they pursue. And sometimes you're going to see that people in the Bible make good decisions, and sometimes you're going to see that people in the Bible make bad decisions. And one of the things we need to recognize is the people in the Bible aren't always offered up to us as role models, as those we should emulate. In fact, quite the contrary. Most of the time when you see the heroes of the Bible, you see them in all of their flaws and you recognize, that's not the kind of king I want. That's not the kind of mother-in-law I want. That's not the kind of person I want to be. And what does that do but cry out for a savior? We need a savior, right? Naomi and Ruth need a savior. They need someone who can fix even their tainted plans. And this brings us to the second thing we need to unpack here. And that is that Ruth's proposal is, even though it's flawed, courageous. It's courageous. Why is it courageous? Because this plan entails great risks. And we need to recognize that there are great risks here. They stand to lose everything if this plan heads south. If Ruth goes to the threshing floor and things don't work out like Naomi is hoping that they will work out, everything could be lost that they've accomplished so far, that they've received so far. All the blessings could be gone. Here are a few examples of how they stand to lose, just so you can get a sense of what I'm talking about here. First, Boaz could be appalled at the aggressiveness of Ruth and Naomi. He could see this as a sign that they are both very immoral. And all of the provision he's given so far could be gone in an instant, as well as any respect that they have earned in this little town of Bethlehem that they're in. Gone like that. That's a risk. It takes courage for Ruth and Naomi to hatch this plan, even though it's a misguided plan, perhaps. Second, Boaz could be less than honorable. And Naomi is banking on him being honorable. Ruth is counting on him to be honorable, but he could totally take advantage of the situation for his own gain and then walk away. Just walk away and wash his hands of it. No problem. He could do that. They would lose a lot. Finally, Boaz may accept this proposal, but Ruth might be seen leaving in the morning. You catch that concern, don't you? You catch the fact that it seems like that is a risk that they run. Boaz encourages Ruth to leave quietly without being seen by anyone in verse 14. Why? Because they live in a shame and honor culture. And in a shame and honor culture, if Ruth is seen leaving the threshing floor, their honor is gone. Boaz's could be gone, Ruth's could be gone, and even Naomi's could be gone. They'll be outsiders in the community. These are just three risks. Certainly there could be more. But three things that they stand to lose if this meeting at the threshing floor heads south. Now certainly, Ruth trusted Naomi and the wisdom of her plan. Certainly, Ruth trusted that Boaz was an honorable and kind man. Certainly, Ruth also had a decent amount of self-confidence that she wasn't unwanted or unattractive. Nevertheless, there was a good deal riding on the proposal. There was a lot at stake, and we need to recognize the kind of courage it would have taken for Ruth and Naomi to pursue this plan. There is bravery here. Even if it's misguided bravery, there is bravery here. Now, I remember when I asked my wife out for the very first time, I was shaking in my shoes. I mean, I was petrified. And what did I have to lose? I was courageous enough to ask, but I mean, I was shaking. She can tell you about it. It was, here I am standing in front of a bunch of people, a bunch more people at home. I am not nervous at all talking in front of you. But man, I was nervous asking her out. Now, what did I have to lose? Let's think about this. I could have lost a little bit of, like, you know, an embarrassing, it would have been embarrassing. That would have been a cost, perhaps. Like, if she says no, it's embarrassing. Okay. Oh, maybe my friends know I'm going to ask her out, and then I lose a little bit of, like, you know, face in their eyes, right? I couldn't save face by having her say yes. Nothing, though, compared to what Ruth and Naomi had to lose. And yet I was fearful. Oh, no, there's real bravery here, and we need to see that. Ruth and Naomi are admirably courageous, and we don't want to miss that. And in fact, I think we can learn something here, too, for us today. Now, I've already said I'm not sure this plan was the best plan. I don't think it was. But oftentimes when we hatch plans in the church as believers, we think and think and think, and we plan and we plan and we plan, and then we pray over it and we pray over it, and then we think some more, then we plan some more. Now, you know what we don't do? We don't step out and act. And what that reveals to me about us is that sometimes we think way too highly of ourselves. Like that it really depends upon us in the end. Like I've got to get it just right if this plan to serve the Lord is going to work. And the fact of the matter is, we shouldn't plan plans that are against God's will, for sure. So we want to make sure our plans are within God's will. But it doesn't depend in the end on us. We need to be a people who are faithful enough, trusting enough, to think that God could actually use even our flawed plans, as he does throughout the Bible and as he does here, even with what I think is a misguided and sinful plan. God is good, and he can use our plans when we offer them up to him in faith. Even if they're flawed, even if they're not perfect, he can use them for his glory, and he does. Amen. So, yes, make plans. Yes, be calculated. Yes, pray over them. But then step out bravely, courageously, and act. First Free, that is my charge to you. Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't be paralyzed by thinking you have to get it all right. Make good plans and then pursue those plans and trust in the Lord. Well, this brings us to our second and our final question. And that is, what kind of redeemer is Boaz? What kind of redeemer is this guy? Let me answer that question right off the bat. I think he's a pretty darn good redeemer. He's a pretty good dude. He receives Ruth's forthright proposal with humility, doesn't he? Verse 10, you didn't go running after the younger guys? Huh, you know, he's humbled by it. And he quickly calms her fears. And he tells her he's willing to be a redeemer. He's willing to be a husband for her, verse 11. And there is no hint, though there is a sexual charge to this scene, there is no hint of sexual impropriety between them. In fact, Boaz is so honorable, it seems, in this, that he says, I have to pursue you according to the letter of the law. I have to do it by the law, verse 12. And that's what brings in a narrative tension for us. All of a sudden, our narrative is complicated, isn't it? Because we find out that there is another kinsman redeemer who is actually closer in relationship to Naomi and Ruth than Boaz is. And we are immediately, if we're really paying attention to our feelings, upset by that fact. We don't like this. Look at what Boaz tells Ruth, verse 12 and 13. He says this, although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Now, here's a fun fact about me. I am a sucker for Jane Austen novels that are made into movies. I love them. I love them. I will watch them and, you know, try not to cry or speak out loud and be like, no, you can, you know, ask her to marry you, whatever it might be, right? That you do in Jane Austen books. I love to read them. I love to watch them. And my favorite is probably the version of Pride and Prejudice that was put out, I think, 2015. Keira Knightley plays Elizabeth Bennet. And then Matthew McFadyen, I think is how you say his name, McFadyen, he plays Mr. Darcy. And Joe Wright was the director, does a fabulous job of directing this little film of Pride and Prejudice. And from the cinematography to the casting to the costumes, it's just delightful. So I highly recommend it to you. You should go and watch this even tonight. Highly recommend it. Now, if you know anything about the storyline of Pride and Prejudice, then you know that Austen, as the author, loves to tug you here and there and everywhere on your feelings for or against Mr. Darcy. Because as the narrative unfolds, you find yourself, particularly at the beginning, hating Mr. Darcy. Like, you want Mr. Darcy to just go away, and you want Elizabeth to tell him, you know, give him a piece of her mind every chance she gets, and you do not want them to get married. Well, by the end, there is no other suitor. Like, you can't even imagine anyone else for Elizabeth Bennet. It has to be Mr. Darcy. So much so that if you're reading the novel, you're like flipping the pages and you're just like, don't end up alone. Don't end up alone. Why don't the two of you idiots just confess your love for one another and get married? You will not stand for anyone but Mr. Darcy for Elizabeth Bennet. As you read the book of Ruth, the author is doing something like that to you, and you need to pay attention to your feelings. As you read the book of Ruth, you recognize that no other suitor for Ruth will do. You don't care who this other kinsman redeemer is. It could be the nicest guy in the world who looks like Brad Pitt. It doesn't matter. You want Boaz. You will accept nobody but Boaz. And I wonder, why? Why does it have to be Boaz? We have to ask ourselves that question. What about Boaz makes him the only possible kinsman redeemer that we will accept? That this is a tragedy if Ruth ends up with anyone else. Why? Why? Well, here are a couple reasons why not. These aren't the reasons why. These aren't things that could possibly be the reason inside of us that cries out for Boaz as the guardian redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. First, it's not about the prosperity of Naomi and Ruth. It's not that Boaz is a better provider financially than this other kinsman redeemer might be. We don't even know how much money this other kinsman redeemer has. For all we know, it could be the richest guy in Bethlehem. For all we know, it could be a really great person. So it is not because Boaz is going to provide really, really well financially for Ruth and Naomi, but this other person might not. That cannot be the reason. Here's another thing that cannot be the reason that we feel this way. It's not about abiding by the letter of God's laws. It's like the overly righteous among us might be, well, I just want it to go according to the laws of the Lord. Well, if it does, then this other kinsman redeemer is the guy you want, right? Because he's the closest relationship. And according to the laws of kinsman redemption, he's the one who should step up to the plate first. So it isn't even the reason that you want to do things by the letter of the law or the statutes of the law. That is not the reason that you're crying out for Boaz here. And if these aren't the reasons, again, we have to ask ourselves, what are they? Why do we want Boaz so badly? Here's why I think we want Boaz. It's because of his love. It's because of his compassion. It's because of his willingness to sacrifice, to pay a high price, to care for those who have nothing to offer him. These are the qualities that we see in Boaz. And so when it comes time for kinsman redemption, when it comes time for someone to step up, we don't just want any redeemer. We want a redeemer like Boaz. And friends, if we're being honest, we don't just want a redeemer like Boaz for Ruth and Naomi. We want a redeemer like Boaz for us. We want this kind of guardian redeemer in our lives. There's an urge in all of us to not simply have someone who is faithful because they have to be faithful. We want someone who is faithful because they desire to be faithful, because they love us. We long for a redeemer who desires to know us deeply and intimately. We long for a savior who is gracious and generous out of love and not out of obligation. And this is the deep desire that each and every heart has in this world. I truly believe that. We all want that person. Just think about romantic relationships. Who looks at marriage and goes, you know what I really want? I want somebody who on Valentine's Day gets me roses because they have to. Well, that's romantic. I want somebody who respects me because that's what they're supposed to do. It's the thing. It's the law. Well, that's not any kind of relationship at all. No, we want somebody who does those things because they want to do those things, because they voluntarily do those things. And that's precisely what we see in Boaz, and that is what we see in Jesus Christ. Isn't it? Isn't he that type of savior? In fact, I want to say this. Boaz is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any question about that. He is the guardian redeemer who calls our attention to a great guardian redeemer. The type that breaks all the other types, right, of redeemer. The one that fulfills every possible perfect redemptive role. We want Jesus Christ. And Boaz points us directly to Jesus. He points forward to his redemptive work. He points forward to his redemptive love. In humility, right? In humility, Philippians chapter 2, Boaz points forward in that way. And guess what? The Bible tells us very clearly that you were created for that kind of redeemer. You were created for him and by him. And so it is no crazy mystery why we long for Boaz. I think we long for Boaz because we long for Jesus Christ. And we should settle for no one else. Because there is no one else who can possibly satisfy us. Jesus is our Redeemer. Only Christ can redeem us. Only Christ has redeemed us, and therefore only Christ Jesus will do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Oh, I love this little story. I love this little story that points us forward to the great redemptive story, the story that we're all participants in.